We're studying parables. In the Old Testament, one of the most crucial and painful parables was circumcision. And I'm always reminded of that cartoon in which Abraham is standing there on the desert, and he looks, and there's a mountain in the background. He looks up to God and he says, "You want me to cut off the head of my what?" But there is a direct parallel between circumcision and baptism in the New Testament. And and that is a parable. If we could understand it, if we could understand the fullness of what baptism means, we would then understand that the flesh is no more to be tested or to be tried, or to learn anything for that matter, because we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We abandon ourselves, and we abandon ourselves into His mystery, His finished work, which is revealed in the offerings. Another parable. And so it's imperative that we understand this thing of circumcision, baptism. And that's what we're going to sort of take a look at tonight, okay? Has anybody ever had any teaching on what circumcision meant?
Is that yours?
Yeah. Okay. 1 Peter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive. Every time you see the word quick or quickened in the context, it means it's a mystery that means to make alive. But we've been quickened by the Spirit. I want to show you that something. Let's keep your hand there, but go to 2 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear in the context, or in the verb form, it should be appear individually. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares the crap out of me. Anybody want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ?
Obviously, this isn't our idea, whether it be good or bad.
No, it's his idea. It's his idea. Whenever you stand before the judgment seat, by definition, the law says there has to be a basis of judgment. And the judgment, then, the basis of judgment are the 613 laws of Moses. And so you're judged from the time you reach the age of reason until your death according to the 613 laws of Moses. Now, I don't want to be judged by that, because I can't meet those standards for one day, much less my whole life. You hear me? I don't want to resurrect myself at all. The moment I start thinking about myself, I face the judgment seat of Christ, and I face. Notice it doesn't say the judgment seat of God. It says the judgment seat of Christ. And I have to face my whole life. That isn't a nice prospect. You know, you can laugh it off, you can sleep it off, you can go to movies it off, you can do all, you know, you can ignore it your whole life. But we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a decision. It's not an option. It's not something, well, I don't think I'll do that. I think I'll go fishing instead of doing that. Can't do that. Well, I think I'll go to a movie instead of doing that. No. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives must be judged on the basis of the 613 laws of Moses. Every person that has ever been born. All right. Everybody accept that? Everybody understand that?
So what's going to happen?
Well, you're in deep trouble.
Especially knowing what all he went through. You know that.
You're in really, really deep trouble. Do you understand that?
So is this after we meet him in the clouds? What is that?
Well, you're not going to meet him in the clouds. Where'd you get? That's pretty presumptuous.
No, he said that.
You had nothing. You had no. If you knew I'd said that, you would have never asked the question.
I guess it's Sherry.
Sherry, individual, right?
Revelation.
No, serious. I mean, I wouldn't try to put you down. There's nowhere. You're not going to meet him in the clouds. A new creation is going to meet him in the clouds, and it's called his bride.
She's
the one that's got the ticket, right? Huh?
So we drop dead. Well, and the spirit raises.
We don't drop dead. We better have been dead before then. After the judgment seat, it's too late.
Right. Well, I was wondering, where did the second coming, did that happen first, and then everybody's judged that didn't meet him in the class?
Simultaneous.
It's
a twinkling of an eye.
It all happens at once.
Boom.
Judgment, the meeting in the clouds, the transfiguration.
It's instantaneous.
It's all written in the book already. The judgment really is happening already. Yeah.
Okay, now watch. Listen.
You judge the world.
Listen. You understand it, you don't want to be there. Can you understand it? You don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that
right? I understand that.
You understand that? Okay. Because you can't, I promise you. Can't meet the standards. But it says, I'm telling you, you don't want to do it. Harry's getting nervous. Sherry's asking questions. And then it says, but we must all appear before the judgments. So what's going on here?
You got my attention.
Huh?
You have my attention.
That's the purpose. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad meaning only one thing, whether it has met the standard of the law or not. Got it? Knowing therefore, where did the therefore come?
Since we're
going to have to stand there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You want to know the terror of the Lord? Stand before the judgment seat. Then tell him about your self-justifications.
Really?
Tell him about your mind talk. Tell him about your not understanding. Tell him about your sincerity. Don't tell me, I'm sick of it. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But what do we persuade? I know. If you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you won't have to appear before the judgment. Where does it say that? You find that for me. That's the old covenant. We're in the new. You find that for me somewhere. You find me some place in the scriptures where you do not have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Anybody want to try? Anybody want to contend? Have I got anybody's attention? We knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. See, he's just left.
You can't do it.
Well, I know, but what he did here is that he sort of left you hanging, and he's going off on some tangents here. Watch. He sort of likes to leave you hanging right there with the terror. But we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He's making, boy, you're really hanging now. He's left you at terror, then he starts getting off at all kinds of philosophical constructs. Haven't you ever seen this before? For whether we be beside ourselves, which means you're crazy. That's what beside yourself is used several times in the scripture. It means that you are insane. For whether we be beside ourselves, if I'm insane, if I'm in trouble, if I'm losing it, whatever my problem is, it's not my business because it says unto God. In other words, what he's building here, he's building a case here where you never, ever, ever once have an excuse to make yourself the subject of the sentence. Or what you feel. Or even what you think. Got it? Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. If we be sober, or the word it means normal, it's for another purpose. It's for another person. It's for you. Never for self. Self, in other words, if I'm crazy, if I'm considering myself, if by definition I'm crazy, but I'm God's crazy. But I can't ever give breath to me considering myself, because by definition, I know that it means I am temporarily insane. Remember, terror is the predicate here. And I'm going to show you why to be concerned with yourself is insanity, because terror is the predicate. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, we who know the terror of God, we who, if we're beside ourselves, it is to God, if we're sober, it's for someone else's cause, we who are part of the mystery, we who are part of the bride, we. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, I have already met the standard. I have already stood before the judgment seat of Christ, and I have already received the death penalty. Therefore, if I ever give thought for myself, I have resurrected myself. Therefore, I am subject again to the judgment seat of Christ, this time with no mercy possible. Does that communicate now? Therefore, if I do not abandon myself, if I take thought for tomorrow, if I take thought for myself, if I try to protect myself in any way, then I have resurrected myself, and I have left the judgment seat, and I have put myself subject to it with no mercy. Now, tell me an excuse that you have for self-interest. Tell me. Contend with me. Tell me an excuse for leaving the rest because someone moved someone else. Tell me an excuse for making yourself the subject of your sentence because of someone else's actions. Tell me an excuse for anything other than the abandonment of yourself. Knowing the terror of God, you persuade man, be the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. I didn't make it up. It's 2 Corinthians 5:14. Read it again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. In other words, the last member of the human race. And who are you? You understand you've been deceived your entire life? Isn't it beginning to dawn on you that every time self-interest comes to the fore, you've accepted the deception once again, you've masqueraded? Now go back. Now maybe we can understand baptism and circumcision. Remember, it's the evil one. It's Satan who has deceived the entire world. He has caused the entire world to commit fornication with the whore of Babylon. How does he do that? Very simple. He causes you to consider yourself. He causes you to consider tomorrow. He causes you to resurrect yourself so that you ignore the terror of God. Okay, 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What does that mean?
What the hell?
Whoa, this is the basis for starting our prison ministry. No. He went to the depths of hell and preached so that every soul that has ever lived will be without excuse. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water.
Did he tell them this?
This is, how did he know that he... Because he understood. He understood when he said, he understood time, he understood the illusion of time, he understood...
So when he said died for all, and it's like all throughout time, not just during that time period.
Yeah.
Because he had to fulfill everything.
Amen. Wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, through the agency of the water. Think about it. Think about what happened in that flood. The experts say that there were, the low end says we're 25 million people. A high end says 250 million people. All sincere. All.
No, family guys.
Family guys.
Good people.
Good people.
I was waiting for the Messiah.
Wherever that number is, from 25 million to 250 million, 8 people were saved. Does that maybe cause you to understand why we say the terror of God? Now, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's why there's all kinds of theologies that says, you know, it's only if you're baptized that you're saved. Because they don't understand parables. Does it that mean that only eight are going to be saved now? The like figure? No. What it means is the word figure there is the word for parable. The like parable, the same parable regarding the flood of Noah is the same parable of what baptism means. The eight souls were one family, sanctified, enclosed in the ark, in Christ. Christ was the ark, is what he says in Hebrews. And that one family taken and pulled from among nations, and they were selected not because they were good people. They were selected because they hadn't mixed genetically. The seed of woman from Genesis remained. The Talmud and the ancient rabbis said every other person on the face of the earth had been mixed. Therefore, the seed of woman could not come from that was going to bruise the head of the serpent, could not come from them. Now, what happened? Let's assume there's, you understand, once it started raining, it took days and days and days for the water to rise high enough so the ark would float. You understand that? It didn't just start floating, boom, it started raining and then it started floating. Couldn't. Noah and those eight souls, it had never rained before. They didn't know what this was like. They didn't have any idea. It had never once rained before because, as you know, the clouds created a mist, covered the ground, and it was like the whole earth was a hothouse. And here's Noah running around saying it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm saying, what's that? But Noah and his sons, when they weren't doing their thing, they were preaching. They were telling people. Told them. Nothing. But then when God gave the command, the door was closed and nothing could open that door. Not God himself. And as the rains continued, hundreds of thousands, millions of people came to where Noah was because what was going on was rumored quickly across the whole earth. And instinctively, all of the animals that weren't part of the two started to merge on this ark. And the people would have torn the ark apart to try to save themselves, except the ancient rabbis say that God caused the animals that had instinctively come there to rip and tear them to pieces as they tried to get onto the ark. It was the bloodiest scene that you can imagine. It was more bloody than any war that you've ever heard of, any massacre that you've ever dreamed about, any horror movie than you've ever seen. Millions upon millions of people coming to one spot on the face of the earth. All of the animals of the earth trying to come to that one spot, which it was too late. They heard once the destruction came, it's too late. 8 people were saved, the ones that had locked themselves in the ark at God's command. The like figure, even baptism, doth now save us. Baptism is your death. Can you see that? Baptism certifies that the flesh can never be perfected. It certifies that your mind is no longer of any value. It certifies that you are no longer a debtor to the flesh. It certifies that if Jesus Christ is not resurrected in you as a vessel, then you are without hope because you have stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Does everybody understand that a little bit? Now, the next time you start complaining, the next time you start murmuring, the next time you desire your condition to be changed, be different than what it is, remember the terror of God. I have learned, because of the terror of God, in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I have learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, I've learned to be rich, I've learned to be poor, I've learned to have a plenty, I've learned to have nothing, I've learned to eat banquets, I've learned to eat nothing. I've learned to be in places I like, I've learned to be in places I don't like. I've learned to be with people who I like, I've learned to be with people who I don't like. Every and all ways, in every condition, under every possible circumstances, I have learned to be content. Why? Because of the terror of God. I know what it means to resurrect myself, therefore having to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without mercy. I cannot do that. Now, can you see why baptism is such an important parable? See a little bit? Because Peter takes baptism and compares it directly with the flood, the destruction, millions and millions and millions of people, blood. Noah didn't go up to a mountaintop and build the ark out of the sight of the people. He built it in the midst of the population. Most of the people of the world live in that one area at that point.
They like building in downtown New York City.
Like Central Park.
Yeah. Sitting right there in front of the
Make side. Fun of them. Can you imagine the shame and the ridicule that he took?
For what? 200 years?
117 years.
What are how many times he asked? Thought, what the hell am I doing?
Just like probably 100 times a day, 117.
Every time he slapped another nail in there.
Well, he had to know the terror of God because he didn't, unless God explained what rain was to him.
He knew the terror of God because he saw the day of Christ.
So he didn't even have to know what rain was. It didn't matter.
You know, can you explain what the end of time was like? I can't either. I don't need to know. Because I know the terror of God, and from that terror of God is the beginning of all wisdom. I know that I don't need to be concerned with anything that man is concerned with. I know that if I'm ever concerned about something the rest of the human race is concerned with, I'm being deceived. If you can name one other person that is concerned about the same thing you are, then by definition you are being deceived, because you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knows your heart, for those things which are esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. I know that to be in any other place other than the love, joy, peace, and contentment of the Father in his Son is tempting God. I know there's no reason on the face of the earth for me to ever be in any other position other than contentment. I believe it when he said it's finished. I don't have any doubts about his efficacy. I have 20-some years of experience knowing that no matter how many times I screw up, he is always faithful. Without me having to lean on my own arm of understanding once. Wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which was the type of circumcision. Putting away meaning cut off. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, you understand what he's saying? There is no possibility that I can have a good conscience before God by any other means except the resurrection of Christ. I cannot meet a standard. I cannot be concerned with myself. Do you understand the freedom in that position? That you are the vessel for the Holy One of Israel. That you are his temple. That you, all you have to do is abandon yourself and rest in the arms of his love. That every time you try to resurrect yourself and be concerned with you or yours, that means you're trying to save your life. And if you try to save it, you'll lose it, because you have to stand before that judgment seat of Christ, being judged by whether you met the standards of the law. Don't be a fool. Don't let this evil one resurrect himself and tell you all his lies anymore. That's probably a good place to stop. Give you something to think about. Anybody have any thoughts or comments?
There's a few lies that the evil one tells me that I have been biting on. How clearly they've been shown to me that they're just lies. I'm not alone. I'm not this, I'm not that.
You are a chosen vessel. You are the most important thing in the face of the earth. If you but abandon yourself, believe in the lies. You're the reason all of time exists. All things are. He desires to give you all things for you. If you can stop believing this lie. If you believe one lie, you have to accept the whole batch. Because anything that you give breath to, you resurrect yourself from the cross. I say that again, as Paul said, knowing the terror persuade you to see this. I do know the terror of God. It's why I hate with perfect hatred these people that are belittling the death of Christ by giving you rules to live by, principles of Christian living, how to get God to do stuff for you. He's already done everything. What more can he have done? Father, forgive us for our incessant murmuring and complaining. It's taking us a long time to get to the altar. But can you see how baptism is powerful? How circumcision was the parable for trying to correct the flesh. Come, we're going to change a little piece of it. Don't, please, I beg of you, don't take this lightly. Any thoughts?
Yeah, what worries me is I keep forgetting. No, I mean, if I could sit where I am right now and not move my head so it doesn't fall out of my consciousness, I keep...
That's why you can't... that's why God made us like we are, because so that you would listen to exhortation.
I keep going right back, or I have always kept going right back. I mean, I believe this. I know that what you just said is true. And then I... go stupid.
It's the best news in the world to God. That's why it's called the gospel. Because it's the gospel of God. It's the worst news in the universe for modern man.
Well, for us here, it's like we're like the eight people in the ark. We have our genes. We don't mix too good out with the world. If we did, we wouldn't be here.
I feel like Noah's retarded son.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Who's working on the ark for 117 years, but keeps like wandering back into town and stuff.
Yeah, you know? That's what I'm
saying. They gotta go get him and drag him back. Go back to work, you idiot.
Over here and hammer some more
walk. But I guess he meant it under the ark.
That's why I say it. You know, once, if anybody stays after hearing the preaching, then our job is to love them and hold them, not let them ever, ever, ever be alive. They've been abandoned, or that they have a problem. Worry. Somebody else will worry for them. If we're not that, then we're nothing.
He took it. He took two of every kind on the ark, didn't he? Didn't have to be clean. Not riches. Makes me feel a little better.
Anybody else?
I was just thinking about how that family was saved through the faith.
Oh, no, the obedience of the seven, the rest of them. They had to get on the ark.
And even after
they had to stand to the covering.
No, didn't he like have a wine press and got drunk all the time and stuff afterwards? And God was like, dumb shit.
Yeah, the reason is Noah is the Hebrew word for rest. And if you think rest is the goal, then you've missed eight, which is the resurrection. Go to Mark 14. This is the Pharisees, or the high priest, accusing him of various crimes. So in verse 58, 14:50, it says, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And John... Yeah, John 2:29, I think, is the first recorded place where he said it. Well, we see our minds are trying to build the temple by our understanding. In other words, we have a definition of what we think God's stuff is like. There's no John 2:29. Oh, John 2:19. Dyslexic or something. 2:18:19. Okay. Take a big guy.